The sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, like the fifth petition, begins with the conjunction "and." This stresses the inseparable connection between justification in the fifth petition, dealing with the forgiveness of sins, and sanctification in the sixth petition. The man who is justified, to whom God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is also sanctified. And the man who prays for justification, the daily consciousness of the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ, he will necessarily also pray for sanctification, that is, growth in grace. Both the fifth and the sixth petitions are directed against sin. In the fifth petition, we pray for the forgiveness of our debts, that is, we pray for the guilt and punishment of sin, that these may be removed from us. The sixth petition deals with the power and presence of sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this Lord's Day, the last of the Heidelberg Catechism, covers both the sixth petition and the conclusion, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," and then the word "Amen." We're not going to deal with the conclusion or the word "Amen," or even the second half of the sixth petition, "But deliver us from evil," just the bit at the start, "Lead us not into temptation." And there's enough there for us this morning. That's our title, "Lead Us Not Into Temptation." First, we'll consider the sources of temptation, then the certainty of temptation, and then the prayer against temptation. The sources, the certainty, and then the prayer. Now, when we think of the sources of temptation, our mind naturally turns first to Satan. Satan was responsible for the first and most famous temptation, his temptation of Eve in the garden, thinking that of temptation in the realm of humanity. Temptation even gives us a name for Satan, who is called the Tempter, because he tempts all men. He even tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. As tempter, Satan is extremely powerful. He's called a roaring lion and the great red dragon. He's a fallen angel, and angels are powerful. And he has vast experience as a murderer from the beginning, a mass murderer through temptation over 6,000 odd years. Satan is very diligent in his work of tempting. He goes to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to draw mankind deeper into sin, walking up and down it, seeking whom he may devour. Satan, personally, or by his angels, tempts us day and daily. He pursues his work of tempting, not once, not twice, not three times, but always. In his work of temptation, Satan is as subtle as a serpent, filled with cunning. He's called the father of lies. He uses lies. He begets lies to deceive and trick men into sin. These are the wiles of the devil, his devices and his stratagems. And we pray against him and his work of temptation in the sixth petition, "Lead us not into temptation." Now, how is it that this powerful, diligent, and subtle tempter entices us into sin? First of all, temptation involves objects being presented before us, just as Satan showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world. Here it is. This is what you could have. He did that with Eve as well. Showed her the fruit. Look long and hard at this fruit. Don't worry the fact that God has forbidden you to eat it. Just think about how beautiful it is. How good it is for food. And how it will make you wise. Think about that. That's how Satan, in presenting things to our minds, suggests ideas to us. He suggested that idea to David that he number Israel, which was contrary to God's word. He's the God of this world and he blinds the eyes of mankind so that he can't think the truth, but the lie. In tempting us, Satan can use also, not only his angels, but also other people, including even at times our friends, or members in the church, or members of your family. In one famous occasion, Job's wife became the mouthpiece of Satan, encouraging her husband, in the midst of all her afflictions, to curse God and die. That was good counsel that he needed, wasn't it? On another occasion, Peter was the mouthpiece of Satan when he tried to stop our Lord going the way of the cross. And so Christ rebuked him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You can think too of the religious leaders in the days of our Lord Jesus. They were told in the gospel accounts, came to him, tempting him. They wanted him to prove his messiahship, although he'd done it clearly. Prove it. Give us a sign. They asked him questions to try and make out that he contradicted Moses, or that he contradicted himself, the leaders of the church, tempting the Son of God. In his work of tempting us, Satan plays upon our weaknesses, our ignorance of the scriptures, our pride, our depressed spirits, our anxieties, our idleness. "Lead us not into temptation, O Lord." That we pray. Even when Satan tempts us, we also confess that God himself is leading us into temptation. Satan tempts us, and God leads us into temptation. There's a difference. Consider Job. Satan tempted Job. God led him into temptation. Satan brought about those terrible calamities which befell him, and also God brought about those events for different reasons and in different ways. David numbered the people at Satan's prompting, and God sovereignly governed that. Christ was tempted in the wilderness, as I mentioned earlier, but Scripture also says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Eve was tempted by the devil, but God was sovereign over that temptation and her sin too. Here's the Westminster Confession, chapter 5, section 4, dealing with God's providence as it relates to temptation and sin. "The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that it extendeth itself even to the first fall, and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by a bare permission, as if God merely allows it to happen, but such as hath joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding, and otherwise ordering and governing of them, in a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends. Yet so, as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin." So God then led sovereignly, not by a mere permission, but according to his holy, wise, powerful will, God then led Eve, Job, David, and Christ into temptation, the examples I gave earlier. Christ alone withstood the temptation. Think of the ones I've just mentioned. All the others fell into sin. And here again is that vital distinction that Satan tempts us to sin, wanting us to sin, out of hatred to us. But God tests us. He doesn't tempt us. He tests us for our good, out of love. He leads us into temptation, but he doesn't tempt us. He tests us. Say more about that later. That is what we turn to then. God leading us into temptation. He does this through providential circumstances. We have this treated at large in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Difficult circumstances befell Israel in the wilderness, such as those mentioned in verse 3. God humbled Israel and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In the wilderness of sin between Elim and Sinai, Israel hungered. And then, in answer to their prayer, God gave them a daily supply of manna for 40 years. And why did God do that? Why did God make them hungry and bring upon them the various other difficulties? Verse 2 says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove or test thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. That's the way it is with the people of God in all their lives. God brings upon us difficult circumstances to humble us, to test us, and to show to us what is really in our heart. That's why God does it. Then God brought Israel into a situation of wealth and prosperity in the land of Canaan. It was a good land with many supplies of water, brooks and fountains and depths springing out of valleys and hills. Verse 8 speaks of all the crops. The land was full of wheat, barley, vine, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. So that Israel would eat and become full. That's what verse 10 says. Verse 12 says that they had nice houses to live in. Verse 14 speaks of the large herds and flocks, verse 13, and all their money and silver and gold as multiplying. These circumstances into which God brought them, they were tempted to be proud with a heart that was lifted up, to forget God and his redemption of them from Israel, and then to boast in verse 17 that it was by their own power and by their own hand that they became wealthy. Although verse 17 says, thou say in thine heart. That's what they thought. They didn't say it, but proudly this is what they imagined. So they were tempted on the one hand with shortages and lack, at least for a time, with regard to food. And then later God tempted them in a different way, or led them into temptation, I should say, in giving them more than they needed, so to speak. So you have in Proverbs 30 the wise prayer of Agur, give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me poverty. Because then, knowing the way I am, I'll be tempted to steal. Don't give me riches, because knowing the way I am, I'll be tempted to be proud and forget thee. His prayer, I suppose, you could characterize as being one for a sort of middle way, which is probably where many of us would fall. Even then, you're not free from temptation, because we can become complacent and smug. God leads us into temptation, and our prayers take that into account. We pray that God would not lead us into temptation, or that God would not withdraw his grace from us, because God sometimes does that, as he did with Hezekiah. He left him to try him that he might know what was in his heart. And then he fell. You have all sorts of temptations into which God leads us. Sexual temptations, which befell Joseph at his work. Sexual temptations which befell Samson in what you might call his recreations, when that physically strong man went looking for sin, walking into temptation. And so we see that God not only leads us into temptation through Satan, but he leads us into temptation through the wickedness of our own hearts. He gives us over to them sovereignly. Think of David and Bathsheba. She wasn't trying to seduce anyone, though she should have been more discreet and careful. David was idle. He should have been fighting with his troops. And then his own sinful heart led him to fall. There's the temptation to grab and maintain power unlawfully. Saul did that. We saw that in various different ways when we looked at him a few weeks ago. He spared some of the sheep contrary to God's command in order to humor and please the people. Absalom revolted against his father, breaking the fifth commandment, because he wanted to be king and he would seize it. Sometimes we are tempted to sin out of a love for our own skin, self-preservation, fear. That was how Peter fell when he denied the Lord three times. He was afraid of what confession of Christ would bring upon him. And so he lied and blasphemed and denied Christ. We're tempted even to apostatize. One of the passages we looked at recently in our study of 1 Thessalonians was this one. Chapter 3, verse 5. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The young congregation was being persecuted, and the apostle wanted to know how it fared with them, lest by means of the persecution and hardships they had given up and left the true faith. Scripture teaches too that there must be heresies in the church, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There are always heresies in the church. And God's purpose with that is to sort out the wheat from the chaff, so that some depart and run after false doctrine, and then that those who remain may be approved. One of the largest causes or sources of temptation is the love of money. That was what did poor Lot in, resulting in the loss of his entire family, so that he alone was barely saved by the skin of his teeth. Money so overwhelmed him, and so greedy was he, that he preferred to have increased contact with sodomites and risk all his family for the sake of wealth. Achan risked the whole welfare of the Church of Christ, so to speak, in order to grab some gold and some fancy clothes, stealing of the accursed things from Jericho. Who cares if the church is destroyed, as long as I'm richer? That was the attitude of him. Ahab used his power to steal Naboth's vineyard, and his wife even had poor Naboth killed, as long as his lusts and greed would be satisfied. Who cares if he dies? Christ taught the parable of the rich fool about to instill the fear of this in our hearts, building all his barns, thinking that all was well with him, and that night his soul was required of him, and he perished in hell. And so Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil, and all there means all kinds of evil. And here we have it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to show you my goodness and giving you all these good things. And beware that when you become wealthy, that you say in your heart, my power and the wealth of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. And instead you should remember that God's the one who gives us power to get wealth, and it's only of his grace that we have even the material possessions which we do. Give us today, this day, our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation. The absolute certainty of temptation, that you and I will be tempted, and will be tempted many, many times even today, appears from a consideration of this subject from several angles. Even our economic situation, as I've been describing it, whether you're poor, whether you're in debt, whether you fear that things are going to go to the wall, you're going to be tempted. On the other hand, if you're rich, you're going to be tempted. And if you're in the middle sort, you'll be tempted too. Temptations sometimes come to us according to our frame of mind. When we become happy, then we're tempted to become light-headed and silly. When we become sad, then we get grumpy or irritable. Sometimes when we're with people, we can become too talkative or start uttering foolishness. Then if we're alone and by ourselves, then we get morbid and introspective. That's the kind of us being depraved. And this is the nature of the world. We live in this present evil age. We're not even free from temptation in this worship service. You're not to think that this is a sort of a sacred space, so that once you enter the place of public worship on the Lord's Day, that then you're free from temptation. You're maybe tempted more here than in other places. You've all sorts of vain and distracting thoughts springing up to your mind when the word of God's being heard, when Christ is speaking, and the daftest and silliest things come into our mind. As we'll hear this evening, Lord willing, when the word is being preached, the devil is especially busy plucking up the good seed of the word so that it has none effect with us. That's the warning too of Psalm 95. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Think of congregational prayer. The minister prays, leading the congregation, we close our eyes, and then we probably drift in and out of the prayer, maybe once, twice, three times, four times. We maybe hear and say amen in our hearts to 90% or 50% or 10%. Maybe we're out of it for the most of it. And then we think, amen, and the minister stopped. That's the way we are, because of our sin and foolishness. And it won't do us any good either if we become Roman Catholics and flee off to a monastery, because there's no deliverance from temptation in this present evil world. But we pray, lead us not into temptation. One book especially deals with temptation, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is addressed especially to the son, the young person. He's tempted to cast his lot in with violent and wicked men. to stop listening to his parents, to choose folly rather than wisdom, to give in to sexual allurements from loose women, to be slothful instead of industrious, to grab ill-gotten gain, to engage in dishonest business practices, to lose his temper, to become quarrelsome, to become drunken. The whole book could be taken practically as a warning against yielding to temptations. And so that central verse, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. And then, as I've been hinting and indicating earlier, the certainty of temptation arises from the very nature of the world. I don't mean the created order as such. The world as a moral, spiritual, ethical power. The world, as the Bible uses it in many instances, to refer to the fallen world. The world under the power of sin. According to the Bible, this world, not now the physical creation, but this moral, ethical power, worldliness, from an ethical point of view, is a very dangerous place. This present evil age, from the fall to the end, is evil, intrinsically, and only evil. And there's only one power that's in the world contrary to this present evil world, and it's grace, which is only in the hearts and lives of the elect. And the elect, of course, are a minority. And in the elect, there is only a very small beginning of the new obedience. Lead us not into temptation. In one way or another, all of our circumstances in this world present temptations because of the nature of the world, because of our old nature. Some time ago, there were sermons on 1 Corinthians 7 dealing with Christian singleness and marriage. And that passage teaches that there are temptations in being single and temptations in being married. You have temptations even when you're asleep, in your dreams. You have temptations when you read the newspaper to find out what's going on in the world. You have temptations when you're working, temptations when you're on holiday, everywhere, in every circumstance. Only at death will you be free from temptations. Only at death can you cease praying the sixth petition, lead us not into temptations. We're always tempted, in some way and to some degree. The Catechism says that we cannot stand a moment. We're so weak of ourselves. It says that our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh, cease not to assault us. Unceasing temptations. Sometimes they're stronger, sometimes the temptations aren't as strong, but they're unceasing. Then, of course, temptations are certain because of the work of Satan. Spoken about this to some degree earlier. He's bound, and yet he's active, because he knows that his time is short, and his work here is this, to entice us to do evil. Then there's the depravity of our hearts, which are deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And no matter how often you read it in the Bible, no matter how often you hear it preached, we all secretly think that we're not that bad. Who can know it? Can we really believe even our own depravity? And all this fits in with the purpose of God. God wills to test us all our life long through temptations. This age is, by God's decree, the day of our trial. The age to come is the day of reward. God tries us. It says in Deuteronomy 8, he tries us and proves us, verse 2, to know what was in our heart, whether we would keep his commandments or no. The temptations and trials are not sent to us in order that God will learn our present spiritual condition. He already knows it. They're sent to prove us and to test us and to know what's in our heart so that we will learn our sins and God's grace in us. That's the nature of our current circumstances and our calling. Through our temptations, God shows us our sins and weaknesses, which humble us. And then we look to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness and strength. The only source of forgiveness and strength. The only source of grace in a world which is entirely dark ethically. And this way, God wills that we grow in grace, patience, endurance, steadfastness, love, faithfulness, which is the Christian character. And God tells us to count it all joy, brethren, when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing that these trials work by God's grace various good fruits in us. I'll give you another quote from the Westminster Confession in this regard. Chapter 5, Article 5. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifest temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and the deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them up to a more close and constant dependence for their support unto himself, and to make them more watchful against future occasions of sin and for other sundry just and holy ends. So in this sixth petition, understanding the source and certainty of our temptations, we're praying against temptation. We're praying against the temptations which might come our way. We should pray this at the start of the day, with respect to the coming week, the remainder of our days. These temptations are coming. Let's watch. We pray too that God will not withdraw his grace from us when we enter into these temptations. We pray for strength to overcome these temptations that God does send. Give us grace, Lord. Give us a way out that I might be able to escape. Give me help in various lawful ways, including the communion of the saints. We pray too that we may also have grace to avoid putting ourselves into compromising situations where we're almost, if not certainly, guaranteed to be tempted. You have that in the book of Proverbs, for instance. It talks about what we would call peer pressure, going along with ungodly young people or older people and joining in their wicked ways. Or it talks about the way of the harlot. And with both instances it says, don't go near them. Keep away from them. Because there isn't much point praying, lead us not into temptation, and then walking headlong into it. So we pray in this sixth petition that God would grant us the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand in an evil day. Lead us not into temptation. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. So we've got to watch. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And remember, as we pray this sixth petition, to love your neighbor, to pray this for him or her, as well as for yourself. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.